Good morning. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about the wedding. If you are a Christian and you remain true to the Lord, you are going to the most glamorous, glorious, costly wedding that will ever be. It has been in the planning for some 6,000 years. And not only are you invited, you are the guest of honor, the bride. What a day that will be. So I was thinking this morning, I thought, you know, this building and many of you brethren have seen many fantastic weddings through the years. I've been a part of at least a few of those. Throughout the scriptures, the church is spoken in the feminine terms. And I want to share some thoughts about what about the espousal? What is the final or complete plan of God? When will it become a reality? And what about the purity of the bride of the church in the waiting? It appears that the marriage of the Lamb of God and the details that were given in the New Testament are based on Jewish customs of marriage during the days of Jesus and possibly earlier. And I'd like to point out at least a few things to consider about these customs according to the scholars. One of the scholars that I'll be at least quoting from is a rabbi, Lewis M. Epstein, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. But as we consider this, the Jewish marriage contract was called the ketubah, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And I hope that as we consider some of these customs that we can see the correlations to Jesus and the New Testament writings. I realize they're not perfect, but there are many similarities and hopefully will help us understand and maybe have a better appreciation for the teachings of Jesus better. The betrothal. This was the first step of establishing a marriage covenant. The bridegroom would leave his father's house and he would travel to the home of his prospective bride. Well, we've considered that a little bit this morning. Jesus came to earth and in doing so, he left his home in heaven. He left his father's house for the purpose of his bride, for the purpose of his church. And then there would be negotiations to determine the price that the groom must pay to purchase his bride. Once that payment was made, then the marriage covenant could be established, and they were considered husband and wife. Well, we have similar. When we accept Christ's death, his blood, as we just talked about, and as we just shared this memorial, when we accept his blood as a payment for our sins, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you've been bought with the blood of Christ. Your marriage has been paid for with the blood of Christ. And from that moment, the bride was considered sanctified, was considered set apart exclusively for the bridegroom. As a symbol of this covenant relationship, the bride and groom would drink from a cup of wine with a betrothal benediction. Again, it's not perfect, but every Lord's Day, we drink with the groom as we share the Lord's Supper. in Matthew chapter 26. If you want to turn there with me, verses 28 through 29. When Jesus instituted this memorial supper, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. We are in the kingdom. John, whenever he wrote the book of Revelation, said he was in the kingdom. Paul calls this a communion of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. That word communion, it means a participation, a partnership. Sometimes it's translated fellowship. But even there's an intimacy there. An intimacy, a closeness with Christ. Going on, after the marriage covenant had been established, the groom would leave for his father's house, where he would remain separate from his bride for a period usually of about 12 months or so. Well, in John chapter 14, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This time of separation, it gave the bride time to prepare for the wedding. Making her dress, making the household linens. And the groom, he would prepare living accommodations in his father's house. And sometimes this may require building an addition to his father's house or adding another room where he could bring his bride. Then after the end of the separation, the groom would leave his father's house and he would go to get his bride to live with him. The groom would be accompanied by his best man, and other male escorts, and they would leave his father's house, and they would, usually this would happen at night, not always, but usually it would happen at night. So they would conduct a torch-lit procession to the bride's home. And although the bride was expecting the groom, she did not know when. She didn't know when. You know, it wasn't like today where, you know, I'll text you when I'm coming. I'll call you when I'm coming. They didn't even have the post office. Or I'll send you a letter before I come. And so she knew he was coming, but she did not know the exact timing of his coming. The groom's arrival, it would be preceded by a shout, maybe some trumpets, and the groom would get his bride, and then she, along with her female attendants, the wedding party, would travel back to the groom's father's house, where upon arrival, they would find the wedding guest had assembled and the wedding would take place. As I describe those things, many of those things we can see in the New Testament scriptures. As Jesus described on many occasions, the wedding feast. I'd like for us to turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, this is verses 6 through 10. If you want to read along there with me. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. John is allowed to see and... Pardon me. The Apostle John is allowed to see into the future. See things that will take place that have not yet taken place. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The image and the picture that John saw was so breathtaking that he fell down to worship the one who was showing it to him. Similar to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Moses. There was Elijah and there was Jesus shining in brightness and in glory. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. And I get the same impression here with John. The espousal period. From the scriptures, it would be that we are currently in that betrothal or that espousal phase. Turn with me, hold your place in Revelation, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 2 and 3, Paul's writing to the church, and he says, "For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul, through preaching of the gospel, and the Corinthians, through submitting to the gospel, Paul was an instrument that God used to bring the church into a betrothal relationship with his son. Betrothal. It meant spoken for. It was just like you were married without the consummation of coming together physically. Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed or espousal when Jesus was conceived of Mary, who was a virgin. The betrothal is just as if you were married, and the only way it could be broken was by divorce. But for a Christian, you're spoken for. You are spoken for. You've made the vow to be Christ and to be Christ alone when you put Christ on in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I was also asked to consider, what's the final plan? When is this going to be reality? Well, consider this. We complete Christ on the wedding day. At first, that may sound a little weird, maybe even audacious, saying that the church completes Christ, our Creator, the giver of all good things. What can I give to the Creator that He does not already possess? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I believe it because it's written, but I'm not going to say that I fully understand it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writing to the church, writing to us, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" Did you catch that? His inheritance. This is by His own choosing. Not that we are deserving. Not in any way that we earned it. But there's that grace again. That grace. But this is how Christ and God view the church. The church is Christ's inheritance. It's costly. It's beautiful. And it's glorious in the eyes of God. And how should it be in ours? How should we view the church? We turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. I think this ties right in along with this. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Chapter 6, Paul has talked about being united with Christ in baptism. And then chapter 8, he talks about the benefits of that relationship. And in verses 31 and 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Won't God give us all things that we need to complete and to finish that espousal period of time? Of course He will. He's invested Himself. He's invested His Son in you and in I, in the church, the bride. He's invested the love and the blood of His Son to purchase our redemption. If we turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Often we consider this chapter whenever we're talking about wedding or marriage. Beginning in verse 22, but I'm just going to pick a few things here. But verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body." He's going to save His bride. Then it goes on, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Then he goes on, 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The bride. The bride of Christ. And if we go on down to verse 32, notice what Paul says. This is a great mystery. And even though I'm talking about husbands and wives, I'm really speaking concerning Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. When is this a reality? When the Lord returns for his lovely bride. What about the purity of the church in waiting? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. It's not talking about perfect or perfection, but he's talking about those who work on keeping themselves from sin, from the things that are going to defile, from the things that are going to dirty our wedding garment, our wedding gown. And we do that because we're focused on pleasing God. I want to please God more than anything in this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Writer of Hebrews, being inspired, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Without no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Holiness. One of the definitions of holiness is purity. Without it, we won't see God. Without purity, we will fall short of the grace of God. We talked about that quite a bit this morning. What is the point here? I believe the point is don't give up your brideship for the things of this world. Isn't that what Esau did? He gave up his birthright. Something special, something dear that he should have clung to for the sake of a bowl of food. Things that would fill the stomach. Things of this world. We have something far more precious. Something far more dear. I appreciated the reading from Matthew 25. Jesus spoke about 10 virgins who were waiting for the wedding. I'm going to turn there just briefly. This isn't the only occasion that Jesus spoke about the wedding. But it's one of those occasions. And one of their responsibilities was to keep their lamps trimmed, to keep them shining brightly so that they could be ready for the bridegroom's coming. Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus gave many parables, but the point that he gives on this one is there were five who were ready. There were five who had extra oil. They were planning ahead. And there were five who did not plan ahead, and they are called foolish. They knew better. And the point that Jesus makes is in verse 12 and 13. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he said, watch, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the groom, the Son of Man, is coming. But we do know he's coming. He's coming. He's promised that. I want to go back to Revelation on that wedding day. Revelation 19 tells us that we are weaving, we are making our wedding dress right now. By the actions, by the motivations, why we do what we do. Why are you here today? What we do according to faith. You know, it used to be that brides, they would make their own wedding dresses. There's a sister in Kansas City, and maybe some of you, I don't know, I haven't talked with you all about it, but I know a sister in Christ who, her father bought her some fine Egyptian linen. And she made her own wedding dress. Well, the scriptures teach that you and I, we are weaving, we are making our own wedding gown. Question is, what does that wedding dress look like? What does my wedding dress look like? What does yours look like? Paul tells us to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Well, disqualified for what? Disqualified to be the Lord's bride. That's in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. The more righteous, and that word righteous is just mean right in God's eyes, being right with God. The more righteous, the better, the more glorious, the more beautiful that bridal gown will be. It's white. White for purity. And it's fitted. Fitted to live with the Lord forever. To be His bride. The Lord has given us time. He's given us time to prepare, time to work on our lives, time that we can be pure and set apart. Sanctified. Brother Kevin Ferguson gave a great lesson at Eldon some time back about sanctification. Not only being set apart from the world, but set apart to God. Set apart for His service. If you're here this morning, have you made that commitment to be His bride? If you have made that commitment to be His bride, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you preparing yourself? Because we're spoken for. We are spoken for. We've entered into a covenant. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've entered into a covenant with Him. Every Lord's Day, we confirm and we remember that vow. Our vow to be chaste. Our vow to be His and His alone. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The completion of God's magnificent design and purpose that began some 6,000 years ago. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If not, we're going to offer an invitation. If there be anyone here who's not, we want to be ready. And we want you to be confident that you are ready. And if there's any way that we can serve you to be ready, there's a loving family here, ready, willing, desiring to serve you. But you need to let that request be made known, and we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing. The invitation is open to all.